You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is not now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not just your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning. We want to first express how grateful we are that you have recorded this for us so that we can know what is true and we can know what is right and we can know where the path of life is. We wouldn't know unless you told us and recorded it for us, Lord. So we come with gratitude and eagerness even this morning to receive from you what you have for us. Lord, we pray that you would align our heart with the truth. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us with the truth. We pray that you would stir our affections with the truth. We pray, Lord, that you will do a work among us as your word is proclaimed by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've already heard this morning, grace is a word we use often in this church. It's in our singing. It's in our prayers. It's in our conversations. And it certainly is in our preaching. We believe in grace because we believe in Jesus. And we believe the word. We have experienced grace. We know that. It fills our lives in so many ways. But it wasn't always that way for me. I began a journey into grace, and more specifically into the doctrines of grace, about 30 or so years ago, when I was preaching in my church through the book of Galatians. God just used the sermon prep and the time in the word, and then and just to open my eyes to something that I had never really understood or seen, at least to not to the degree, to that, to a very, very large degree. And what I began to understand is that grace is the very heart and essence of the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of grace. The gospel demonstrates grace, but at one time, my understanding of grace and the gospel, it was limited and it was skewed. And again, God used the sermon series through Galatians to open my heart to the doctrines of grace and the gospel. And I began to see through that. The Lord just began to adjust my thinking and my heart. I began to see the central role and unique place of the gospel for the whole life of a Christian. I grew up in a very evangelistic church. We baptized people often. And the gospel was a wonderful, powerful message. But I grew up with the understanding that the gospel was the message we give to unbelievers solely. That when we talk about grace, we're talking about what God did through Christ, his son. And that that is the message that we are called to bring to those who do not believe, to those who, I think the appropriate word is those who are lost, who are spiritually lost. The gospel was about evangelizing unbelievers. And it is. But that, it's so much more than that. Once a person was born again, I thought, then a whole nother message became primary. The gospel kind of moved to the background and some other message moved forward. Another truth had to be taught, one that emphasized what we do instead of what Christ did. Grace may have been the message that brought us initial salvation, but obedience was the message for us once we were born again. And as I've said, my understanding of grace in the gospel was distorted. For me, salvation was all about Jesus. Sanctification was all about me. So I began to see that kind of put me on a different path in my life. I began to see through the studies just how wrong that was and how the New Testament went to great lengths to make sure we saw the primary and necessary presence of the gospel of grace in every part of the Christian life, in saving us, in sanctifying us, and ultimately even glorifying us. It was like giving cool water to a parched soul. It was like heavy chains being lifted off my shoulders when I began to understand the true reach and the true power and the true influence of the gospel of grace, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of the Christian life is based on or comes from grace and the gospel. There's nothing that's in our lives as followers of Christ that somehow arrived there apart from the grace and the gospel. It all came through that. So years later, I am still in pursuit of grace because I'm still in constant need of grace. And this is the very heart of our church. At least that's what we pray and what we're working for. We can never get enough grace. Grace never grows old. Grace never becomes irrelevant. Grace is always enough. Grace never leaves our life. Grace must never be obscured. And we are as much dependent upon grace now, today, as when it first found us in our sin. So why is grace so important? Because grace is the word that tells us of the many, many things that God does for us that we don't deserve and never will deserve. More specifically, grace means God's unmerited favor. That was the definition I grew up with. It was his unmerited favor, certainly, that saved us, meaning that the favor of God he gives to us, though we haven't earned it, and are not worthy of it. So what is God's favor? We're going to look at this from a number of different directions this morning. What is God's favor? God loves us and has redeemed our lives from sin and from death and from evil and from coming judgment. God has forgiven our every sin. God justifies us. God adopted us into his family. God has filled us with his spirit. God has given us spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts. God is producing within us spiritual fruit. All of that is from grace. This is God's favor, and it is unearnable. Now, when I type that word into my manuscript, that word gets flagged because it's not a real word, apparently, but I think it describes well what we're talking about. Grace means that God, it's God's favor. It's what God does that we can't earn. It's unearnable. If grace were earnable, it wouldn't be grace. It would be something else. It would be merit. So one of the aspects of grace that has really taken hold for me is what I want to call total grace. Total grace. More specifically, I'm referring to the three tenses of grace: God's past grace, God's present grace, and God's future grace. What is significant is that grace doesn't just point backwards to what Christ did. It also points us to the present of what Christ is doing, and it reaches into the future to tell us what he is going to do, and it is all unmerited favor of God. Everything God does, past, present, or future, is based on, again, or comes from grace. This is why we can call it total grace. Ephesians 2 was just read, and it's in that passage that shows us this total grace, how it's displayed in God's past work, God's present work, and God's future work. So let's look a little more closely at grace, at this total grace. The first one, let's look at past grace. What God did for us in Christ. What God did for us in Christ. It's been mentioned already. We've sung about it already this morning. Let's look at it again. Verse 5, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together in Christ, or with Christ. No matter how your version of the Bible translates that preposition there, in or with, it is both of those are pointing to what God did in sending his son to die for us as a sin atoning sacrifice. That's what he's referencing there, being with Christ. It's all that he did. The sacrifice that Jesus made was to address our deep moral brokenness and our deep moral defiance that he describes in verses 1 through 3. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for our sin. He did this to take away the judgment we face for the wrongs that we have done. God showed mercy to us by sending Christ. God saved us when Christ died for us. And he sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin while we were still sinners. That was our state. We were in a state where we couldn't earn anything from God. When we were dead in our because of our sin, this scripture says, God made us alive through the cross of Jesus. What took place on the cross secured our redemption. So a healthy, yet I think passionate focus on past grace is essential. This keeps us humble. And it protects us from becoming moralists and becoming self-righteous and becoming legalistic. How does it do that? Because we know we are justified by faith, not by works. There's no reason to boast. There's no reason to think we're superior. There's no reason to think that we've got it all together and everybody else doesn't. Listen, grace cannot be earned. It can only be given. Listen to what Ephesians again tells us, chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace, this unmerited favor of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Listen, we didn't figure out who Christ was. We didn't figure out all the things that go with that. We may be aware of our sin, but it took something outside of ourselves to show us our sin, to show us the real problem with our sin, and to point us to Christ. This is not your own doing. The faith even is not our own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything in our life has come from the Father. And we receive it as that. We read earlier in our call to worship from Romans 11, verse 35. It says, who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? That God would have to repay that gift to some individual. He said, no one. No one gives to God that then puts God on the hook for repaying. That we can put some claim on God's goodness. That we can put some claim on God's power. See, when we really know this, what God did, what our spiritual state was like, knowing this builds compassion and it builds kindness and it builds gentleness into our lives as we understand the true nature and the true reach of grace. We have experienced the patience of God, so we are patient with others. We have been shown mercy. So we show mercy to others. We have been forgiven, so we forgive others. We have been accepted, so we accept others. We have experienced God's compassion to us. We show that same compassion to others. We look to Christ for salvation. Not to ourselves. Look at that description of just how it describes us before Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were spiritually dead. We were following the ways and values of a godless world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were living in the passions of the flesh. We were filled with God-denying desires of mind and body. We were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath are unable to earn God's favor. That puts us in a real predicament. When we look back in grace, we see God saved us because he had mercy on us. What was there to commend us to God? Nothing. What was there to make him want to save us? It wasn't something in us. It was something in him. Because of the great love, this passage says, because of the great love with which he loved us. That's an amazing love. See, when God saved us, he didn't suddenly come to his senses and see what a prize we are. He didn't see through a veneer of sin to see a good heart worth saving. God didn't save us because he realized our potential. God didn't feel compelled because he felt like his creations, maybe they just didn't know any better and they meant well. No, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following a godless world. We were giving ourselves to the way of the enemy. We were living in the passions of the flesh. We were denying God. We were children of wrath. Listen, God didn't save us because there was something in us. Listen, it says God had mercy. Verse 4, God had mercy. He could have had justice if he wanted to. He could have done nothing and let this play out on its own, but he didn't. He had mercy on us. If you are in Christ, it is because God had mercy on you and on me. Now, let's be clear. You've heard this, I'm sure, many times before, but let's state it again for our purposes this morning. If you are in Christ, it is because God had mercy on you. Mercy and grace are opposite sides of the same coin. Let's say it that way. Okay? Mercy and grace are opposite sides of the same coin. Grace is what we don't deserve that we receive. Mercy is what we deserve we don't receive. Okay, you're going to have to think about that for a little bit. You probably heard that said in different ways. What we don't deserve, we get in grace. What we actually deserve, we don't get in mercy. What do we deserve that we don't get? The judgment of God. The giving of ourselves over to sin and to death and to destruction. But that's not what we get. We get mercy. We get grace. God gives to us forgiveness, and he gives to us this incredible, rich bounty of his work and love in our lives. We don't deserve what God did, right? Do we get that? We don't deserve that. And I think sometimes when we waver at that point, grace tends to lose a lot of its power, and it becomes more of this warm, fuzzy feeling than it is actually true biblical grace. We do not deserve the mercy of God. Does that touch and influence your life? You are no longer children of wrath because of the mercy of God. Now you're children of mercy. We should all still be children of wrath, but we aren't. Why? Because God had mercy. We are no longer living in the passions of the flesh, but rather in increasing kind of ways. Our desire is for the living God and for the ways of God and the truth of God. He's doing that within us. Why? Because God had mercy. We are no longer following the ways and the values of this world. Why? Because God had mercy. We are no longer dead in our sins. And this is because God had mercy and sent his son to save us. Listen, all of this is just packaged for us in past grace, what he did in his son on the cross. God was displaying mercy to sinful people. And in that mercy, we receive his grace, all that he has done for us. But let's move on. That is past grace. Let's talk about present grace. What God is doing for us in Christ, what God is doing now for us in Christ. Again, that same few verses, verse 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. We have been made alive together with Christ. How? By grace. Once we were dead to God and dead to anything that was true about life that God intended for us, that's where we were. But God saved us by grace. Now in Christ, we are currently alive to God and the life he designed for us. So now in Christ, we can know God, sense God, hear God, love God, receive his love. We can actually walk with God moment to moment, day after day, and it's all grace. It all comes to us in grace. We can actually obey God with joy. We have been raised with Christ. The power of sin and death and Satan has been broken, and we live in that grace that continues to be poured out. We were joined to Christ. We are one with him. His blessings are our blessings. His abilities are our abilities. His love is our love. And it says we have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have a place of honor with God and a place of rule, even in this life. And it's not because we earned it. It's in grace. See, this all refers to our current state. Christ came to give us life, and he came to give us life in abundance. Life in all things. But listen, if all we do is focus on past grace, we miss all that God is doing for us now in Christ. And that's where some people like to go because they like to live in that theology. The study of God. They love the doctrines that just try to fill up our thoughts. And those are good things. We love doctrine. We love sound theology. There's not a Christian that doesn't have theology. It's whether or not the theology is good or bad that matters. So we love that. But if all we do is just kind of live in our scholarly ivory towers and think about all of the incredible doctrines and how that all works, listen, we're going to miss what God is doing day by day in our life now in grace. See, God's grace doesn't stop with what he did in Christ. He continues to work and act out that grace in our life every day. And next time you feel like, I'm just not worthy of what God is doing, embrace that. Run with it. You're right. That's why we call it grace and mercy. And say, thank you, God. Why would you do this? Thank you. See, because this grace, it reaches as far as how we live. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says, we are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus for good works. His grace is actually displayed in our obedience to him. Our obedience is his work through us. We were created in Christ Jesus for good. We're the workmanship. We're being crafted by God into obedience. It's grace still. Yes, we must cooperate and give ourselves to God. But God is still the initiator. God is still working in us according to his grace and not our merit. This is what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, when he wrote this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. All that we are, all that we do is by the grace of God. So rather, it's in sustaining us or working through us, it is God's grace always present, always active. And what does present grace mean for us as we live in a world that is increasingly hostile, it seems? We know that the world is filled with struggles, and it's filled with suffering, and it's filled with temptations. We know that the world is filled with opposition and rejection. We know that the world is filled with being misunderstood as a follower of Christ, at times being falsely accused as a follower of Christ. We know that this world is filled with hatred and even persecution. Listen, the world may be filled with struggle and suffering and temptation and opposition, but in Christ, we have eternal salvation. We have adoption into his family, and every sin has been covered. New life, new heart, new eternity. All of this is for us right now in the midst of a world that stands against us. And it's all the grace of God. In Christ right now, we have strength for every struggle. We have hope for all suffering. We have deliverance in every temptation. We have joy in the face of opposition, even persecution. Yes, the world is filled with woes. It is filled with hardships. It is filled with affliction. But Christ is our joy and life and he is our joy in those hardships and in those difficulties. And it's all because of grace. It's all because God continues to work in us and because God continues to grant us his unmerited favor because of this great love he has. Yes, the world resists us and works to ruin our faith, but Christ is for us daily and assures us daily of our redemption. Yes, life can be difficult, but Christ is ever present. He is our ever present guide. He is our ever present provision. He is a very present help in time of need. This is all grace. Yes, the world presses us hard with its trials and tribulations, but hear what Jesus said in John 16, take heart, I've overcome the world. And his grace is always with us because he is always with us. God is here. He's present in our lives all the time. God is on scene in each and every person that he redeems. He never leaves. You may not see it. You may not be aware of it, but that's not because he's not there. God is in everything, acting in grace for us, because we've been made alive together with Christ. That is present grace. And let's move on quickly to future grace. Future grace, what God will do for us in Christ. Verse 7. So, this is an amazing verse. So that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Moment by moment, as time unfolds in eternity, we will see and experience the glory of God in the never-ending riches of his grace. He is going to display in us and display before us the immeasurable, you can't count, can't number, can't see the bottom, can't see the end, the limitless riches of his grace in kindness. Have you ever seen an incredible sunset that you thought, wow, that's just really amazing? Nature's greatest displays of glory will be nothing compared to the riches of grace he will put on display for us in eternity. What was forfeited in the Garden of Eden because of human sin, it will be restored. Things will again work as they ought to work, and we will be as we ought to be forever without end. In our work, in our learning, in our relationships, in our accomplishments, in our efforts, in all we do, there will be expressions of the never-ending riches of his grace and kindness to us in eternity. And none of this did we earn. It is given to us through grace. God's grace will never, ever stop giving to us his children of mercy because of what Christ did by dying for us for our sin. In eternity, there will be learning and discovery. There will be fulfilling work. There will be fulfilling relationships that satisfy and honor Christ fully. There will be challenges to overcome. There will be cities to build and govern. There will be pursuit of beauty and mystery and art. We will increasingly appreciate the wonder of the created world. We will explore newly created worlds in this new creation. All that makes life so interesting and compelling will be there, but without sin, without dying, without loss, without harm, no struggles, no suffering, no temptations, no opposition. And all that we will be experiencing will have come to us through the immeasurable riches of God's grace. Let that fill your heart. Trials and troubles and afflictions last but for a moment. We will one day experience the unlimited, never get to the end of grace of God's love for us. I think it's hard sometimes to get our mind around that, but family, this life is not the final chapter. Actually, it's only an introduction. Eternity is the story of the glory of God and our perpetual enjoyment of him and all his good gifts and his immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. This has a powerful effect for us now. This keeps us from despair. It brings hope in any situation. No matter how difficult life may be, no matter how long we struggle, we know the struggle will give way to eternally abundant life filled with the grace of God. So we keep our hope anchored in this future grace. So really, what is the point of all this? Here's the point. Gratitude. Gratitude is the point. When we live in total grace, loving and embracing what God did, what God does, and what God will do for us in Christ, the chief result of that will be gratitude. People of grace are grateful people. A lack of gratitude in a person points to a lack of understanding of grace. May that never be true of us. Family, just let the Spirit right now fill your heart with gratitude for God's total grace in your life. Don't question it. Don't try to figure it all out. Just embrace it and appreciate it and give thanks for it. This morning, we will take communion together. In communion, we are reminded of total grace. God's past, present, and future grace in Christ. We see in the Lord's Supper that Christ died physically for us, that He was the payment for our sin, past grace. We experience present grace in the continuing presence of Christ in our lives as we spiritually take in the body and blood of Christ as we eat and drink, and we're celebrating our current union with Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we look ahead to future grace. Paul says this, that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It points us forward. Let's pray.